Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful revelations you're giving us. We praise you for the victory you've promised. And we speak it before time. You have given us the victory over the enemy. And we praise your name, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, okay, I'm going to share a story about deliverance from captivity. I had a very special, vivid dream early this morning, just before I woke up. I was viewing a large city, which I believe represents the world. It was under occupation of an enemy, which I believe to be the beast, and in particular, the satanic, leftist, lawless faction in the world and in the church. These usurpers were doing evil things in the city. The people were in servitude and unhappy. I only saw one face in the crowd, and it was Eve's. And this is because as Eve was the bride of the first Adam, Eve represents the bride of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Okay. So I saw the face of Eve in the crowd. And I'm not saying others weren't there, but I believe the reason I only saw Eve's face is because she represented the bride. And as I was viewing this, I heard the sound of many airplanes. And everyone was looking up to see what was coming. And what came was a large force of planes. Then they began to do airdrops of materials and supplies to the people. It appeared to be a liberation force. And this airdrop, quote unquote, I believe will be a man-child ministry of heavenly, godly materials, some through the air waves to the earthbound to set the captives free. This is what I believe the Lord spoke to me. And when the people saw this, I saw hope and joy come on some faces, including Eve's. And I believe that's because we're going to rejoice at the victory God will give over the usurpers of God's world. And then I saw the evil occupiers fleeing out of the far side of the city into a sparse area, which I believe to be the judgment of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And I'll tell you in a minute why I believe that timing. But if you remember in Ecclesiastes, there was a a poor man who delivered the city that a great king came against. And but the people didn't respect him and remember his wisdom. And we know who that was. That was Jesus. And the beast coming against the city, right? So, going on, it was a historic occasion. And the people began to speak their ages at this time as though they wanted to remember this day. And what came to me later was that when John Kennedy was assassinated by the deep state, everyone afterwards remembered what they were doing at the time, and many remembered the age that they were at the time. Except this is the reverse. The factious occupiers and assassins were getting the just reward. I saw and heard Eve speak her age. Although the only memory of this whole dream is clear, only this age number was slightly confused. And I believe it was 58. Okay, that's what I think it was, 58. And I wasn't thinking about any of this when, you know, any of the interpretation of this when I got this. But later I asked Eve her age, and she said she would be 50 in July the 21st, I believe she said. Or maybe it was the 22nd. I'm not sure. I'll go back and look again. I'll change it on the text here. So I asked her age, and she told me 50. And, of course, you know, if you go to 58, that leaves a seven-year place there, you know. So 58 could bring us to the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the great and terrible day of the Lord, when the factious beast will be ultimately destroyed in a year of destruction. And the Lord showed me that this day of the Lord was twofold, because there are two crops coming to bear fruit. The first fruits, and the ingathering harvest. These two harvests are mentioned in the scriptures. And they represent two harvests, two of God's crops coming to maturity. Of course, the first fruits harvest is a smaller harvest, and the ingathering harvest at the end is the large harvest, right? And both have to go through a crucifixion by this factious beast of government and religion, which we call Babylon at large, right? Which is ruled by the Satanists. We know both are ruled by the Satanists. And so the first fruits harvest is the man-child reformers and the bride. These are in tribulation now, before the seven-year tribulation of the church. That's going to be their tribulation, right? They are being crucified by this beast of government and religion now. That is the bride. And the man-child. The man-child, of course, is a member of the bride. He was the head of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the bride. So he's a member of the bride in one parable. And so each of these has to take their turn to be crucified by this beast government of Babylon and religion. So this dream is for now, and it's at the end of the tribulation for the church to be purified. Okay, so now God is purifying a bride and a man-child to be the leadership of the church, much like in the book of Esther. Okay, and later the church itself is going to go through the exact same thing. Same process of sanctification and crucifixion at the hands of the wicked, and so on and so forth. This war the faction is making on the pre-anointed David man-child company and the bride will end at the Red Sea, as we've been shown. And as they try to bring the fruitful under Satan's rule, but fail when they're judged by God, and the first fruits are liberated. So we see the same pattern here before the tribulation and in the tribulation at the end, towards the end. Okay, same pattern. And that's just because bearing fruit is something that both groups have to do. Crucifixion of the old self is what both groups have to do. And but, you know, nobody can come to leadership except they overcome first, right? To him that overcometh will I give authority. So therefore, the first fruits group has to be overcomers of what? The same thing that the church overcomes in the tribulation period, that is the beast and the harlot, the Babylonian leadership in government and in church, which, of course, we're dealing with right now. And then we begin, that is, after the first fruits are sanctified, then we begin the seven-year tribulation of the church, so they, too, can be liberated from the factious beast through the ministry of the man-child and the bride. Because these people can't be a leadership unless they're overcomers. He only gives authority to overcomers. What do they have to overcome? Well, they have to overcome the beast and the harlot, just exactly like the church does in the tribulation, right? And Purim also represents this double victory for the first fruits and the ingathering harvest when they're cut free of the earthly ties. That's a harvest, right? When you go out and you cut them loose, right? They're cut free from their earthly ties and fully enter heavenly places in Christ. You know. So what is so interesting is for 2 days before this dream, which happened early this morning, just as I was waking up, the current factious leader had been emailing me with threats of using the beast and the government of the government and the media against me and UBM, all of which I told him would be a failure. And I replied to these two emails to Sennacherib and then Judas, the second email. And that was what the Lord told me to do. I didn't even think about it, replying to them as though this is who they were. And we know how these factions ended, both the Sennacherib and the Judas scenario. Yeah. So, same thing is going to happen. Right after I had this dream, we had many confirmations in our verses given by God this morning in our prayer meeting through Faith at Random. I mean, just minutes after receiving the dream, I went into our prayer meeting and we began sharing the verses that the Lord gave us. And lo and behold, confirmation after confirmation. And so when this started, I, of course, shared the dream I had with them. And, of course, everybody was awed, you know. So I'm going to share the verses with you with a few comments. I don't know if we'll get through all of this today or not. But Sue Farah received Isaiah 28 and 7. And even these reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They stagger with strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Well, this is, of course, speaking of the apostates and their spiritual drunkenness. In other words, they're out of touch with reality. That is the reality of the kingdom and the word, which they have departed from. And their false prophetic vision given to them by Satan. They have a plan. They have a plot. And the plot is given by Satan to destroy myself and UBM. It has been that way from the beginning. So that's their ministry. They don't have a ministry to save anybody. They can't even save themselves. But and so this is what they consider their whole drive, these demons. You know, normally when people, you know, fall out, they're caught in their sins and they fall out, they just go away. No, not this bunch. They hang around chewing on your heels. And it's been that way since the beginning of this long period of crucifixion. So Matt Farah got Esther 2 and 21 through 23. In those days, while Mordecai, which means little man or man-child, that he represents the man-child reformers, was sitting in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those that kept the threshold, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. Okay. Now, Ahasuerus was the king who married the bride Esther. And, you know, what you do to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me, the Lord says. And so when these people are wroth and evil against God's people, they did it to the Lord, you know. The factious usurpers are even now attempting to do this in two forms. The government, the form that's all related around the government, as we can see, the great rebellion against authority, true authority that was given, right? And the church, the same thing. People taking authority who don't have any authority, who are not ministers of God, but suddenly they have this drive to take a position not given to them. And, of course, their anger and their wrath in both cases is very obvious. Isn't it interesting? It is so interesting. What a story. Who'd have thunk it? And verse 22 says, "And the thing became known to Mordecai, who showed it unto Esther the queen." So the man-child showed it unto the bride, and the bride went to the king because the bride is, respected and revered by the king, and he hears her voice, right? And so Esther told the king thereof in Mordecai's name, in the name of the man-child of our day, who is none other than Christ manifested in his first fruits. He's coming in all. That's what fruit is. It's Christ in you, right? He's coming in all of his people, but this is his first fruits, and God is perfecting the first fruits first, because that's who's going to lead the rest into the same place. Church leaders can't do that. They've never been there, so they can't take you there. But so you have to go there. First fruits has to go there so they can bring you there, obviously. They know where they're going, like Jesus said of himself, 23. "And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found to be so, and they were both hanged on a tree," like Judas, if you remember, and Absalom, if you remember. "And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king." Okay. Later, the man-child was rewarded by the king when he couldn't sleep and he began to read the Chronicles, right? And Deb got John 17 and 12. "And while I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished." Let me say, not one of the elect will perish. Not one of the elect bride will perish. People are being culled from the bride. As we've been saying for years, as the Lord told us plainly in dreams and visions and in word, people are being culled from the bride for their sins and for their lack of wanting to continue on their crucified life and bearing fruit. Well, he says, not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. Oh, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, I haven't added to these words at all. They're in the same order that they came in. When people started giving them, they're in the same order that they came in. I haven't added to them or taken away from them. Okay. So here's the son of perdition, the one that falls away, right? And just as Jesus, as a type of the man child, lost only one disciple, Judas, so it is to be in our day. I would suggest that those disciples who fell to the deception of Judas, that you quickly repent, because judgment is here. Okay, the next was Michael. Shared his verse. And it was Lamentations 3, 18 through 23. And I said, my strength is perished, mine expectation from the Lord. Remember mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Well, I believe this represents the pain felt by the man-child in affliction of bitter, hateful enemies, and because of the people being in captivity, which it goes on to speak about here. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's loving kindness that we are not consumed. In other words, not just in captivity, but consumed. That is, the people of God have gone into captivity to find out what it is, to what it's like when you're in fallen away from the Word of God, right? Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And as we know, the Lord will remember his captive people, and he will judge their oppressors, as he's told us many times. And then Sue Gilbert got Hosea 10, 11 to 12. And Ephraim, you know, Ephraim was ended up being the northern 10 tribes that were in captivity of apostasy, right? And Ephraim is a heifer that is taught, that loveth to tread out the grain. But I have passed over upon her fair neck, and I will set a rider upon Ephraim, Judah. That's the tribe of David. This is going to be the tribe of leadership of the whole body of the people of God. Even those who have fallen away in Ephraim will return to the leadership. Right? Judah shall plow. Oh my goodness. Well, the plowing of Ephraim is necessary, as we will see, to bring them to repentance and so that they can receive the seed. Right? This has been spoken already. It's been spoken through us, what was going to come, this chastening upon the apostate church, and how it's going to bring them to repentance and the Word of God. This has been spoken. It is going forth. Okay. Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. In other words, go back to obeying the Word. Right? Reap according to kindness. Break up your fallow ground. That old hard ground won't receive the seed. There's a lot of pride there, religious bondage there, and they're not receiving the seed. They're in apostasy. God's got to do something about it quickly, and he is. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till it come and rain righteousness upon you. Amen. Repent quickly while there is time. When God's people came out of Egypt, there was the outpouring of the Spirit. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, representing a baptism unto death and baptism unto the Holy Spirit. So there was that rain he spoke about. Right? He'll rain righteousness upon you. Repent quickly while there is time. Okay, Gano got Psalm 72, 12 through 14. For he will deliver the needy when he crieth. Well, you know, this reminded me that as the bride in Joel 2 cried to the Lord at the approach of the coming beast, and he heard and he destroyed them. He will deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor that hath no helper. Yes, they had no help. There was no way they could stand up against the enemy. Plus, God's people aren't into physical warfare. They're into spiritual warfare, and that's what builds the faith in God's people, is when they do spiritual warfare, they see the effects, because the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness are over these evil people, and they rule over them, and we rule over the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. As soon as God's people figure that out, they'll quit taking up their guns and figuring all what they can do to save themselves, right? The Lord is our Savior. He's already saved us. And the poor that hath no helper, he said. So he will have pity on the poor and needy. The souls of the needy he will save. If you don't need because you're so proud that you're going to do it yourself, you're not going to get any help from the Lord. This is going to cause a lot of people to be taken out before their time, actually. 14, he will redeem their soul from oppression and violence. And that's the violence, of course, of the factious persecutors. And precious will be their blood in his sight. And down in 18, which is exactly what she did. She skipped down to 18 and 19. I'm just doing exactly what the verses that they got. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. What is his glory? Well, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The Lord is the glory, right? And we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the good news the church needs to hear. They need these packages from heaven. They need these materials that the Lord has had us storing up in the granaries, as he showed us in dreams and things, for the time of the famine of the word. And, of course, you know, the demons in the factious have done their best to destroy these materials and failed. And, because they are the enemy of God and they steal food right out of the children's mouths. So, and Judy got 2 Chronicles 6. And 27. Then hear thou in heaven. It's pretty neat the way these come together sometimes, you know. And forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel. Israel is a type of the church. Israel was the Old Testament church, right? When thou teachest them the good way wherein they should walk. And send rain upon thy land. Well, there's the rain again. What's the chances, huh? Send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. Lord, let the people live on the land of their inheritance. Let them stand on the promised land, the promises of God. They have lived in Babylon and are under the direction and rule of Babylon, as they were in Egypt, and they must come out from among them and be separate, and be delivered from these apostasies and from the old man ruling over them. And even when they pick leaders that are not leaders, who have never overcome and are still in sin, they pick these leaders to follow. How foolish. These people know nothing about leadership. They have not overcome, and they have never been given authority by God. And, of course, this text is just like Esther, who cried for the people of Israel to be delivered, cried to the king, and the king heard, right? Amen. And at that time, of course, Esther and Mordecai became the leader over God's people. Praise God. And Gabe received Mark 2, 23 through 28. And it came to pass that he was going on the Sabbath day through the grain fields, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Well, we know what the Sabbath is in the New Testament. It's to cease from your own works. Not one day, every day. In fact, it only says that there remains a Sabbatismos for the people of God. And it only says that in one place. And the Sabbatismos there means a continual Sabbath, a continual ceasing from works. How often does God want us to cease from the works of the flesh, the works of sin? All the time, every day. You can't bear fruit unless you do it. So the type and the shadow is not the thing. It's the fulfillment of the type and the shadow that is the important thing, that if you don't do it in the fulfillment, you will not bear fruit. I mean, otherwise the Sabbath is like people going to church on Sunday. They think they're justified because they went to church on Sunday, even though Sunday is not the Sabbath, and neither is Saturday the Sabbath in the New Testament. Sorry to tell you. It's every day. But people think that one day justifies them, then they go home and live their own life and do their own thing. That's when people think the Sabbath is a day and don't understand that it's a continual Sabbath. There remaineth, therefore, a Sabbatismos for the people of God. He didn't put the New Testament Christians under the Old Testament Sabbath. Although they went in to the Jewish houses to preach to them, and they gathered on the Sabbath, that was not a problem. They were not under the law to go or not go on Saturday, you know. But they went there to be evangelists and to teach them, okay? And, of course, many times they didn't get to go there at all. And they gathered on the first day of the week, which was Resurrection Day. They didn't make it the Sabbath, though. It was just Resurrection Day instead of Death Day. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So they gathered on the first day of the week, right? That's what the Bible says. So, anyway, concerning this text about the Pharisees coming against them for eating corn on the Sabbath, right? The factious criticizers are rebuked here by Jesus when they tried to bring the people into their apostasy. And so it is today. Verse 25 says, And he said unto them, Did you never read that David... What David did when he had need and was hungry, he and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God when Abiathar was the high priest and ate the showbread. Ooh, that was the bread of God. The bread dedicated to God, right? Oh my goodness. He ate the bread dedicated to God. Yes, and we are too. It's the bread of heaven. Jesus said he was the bread of heaven, and he is the word of God. So David led them to eat the bread of heaven. which they said, went on to say, which it's not lawful to eat save for the priests. Well, here's the thing. We know that the scriptures is very clear that we are a kingdom of priests, quote unquote, a kingdom of priests. In other words, everybody in the New Testament who is the elect of God are priests of God. Why is that? Because we all have to offer sacrifices of our flesh to God. And if we don't lose our life, we won't gain our life. And the thing about these demons, when they come over people in the government and in the church, we call them the stupid demons because, as you can see, they make absolutely no sense whatsoever and are not following along with their education. When these demons come in them, they are in total rebellion against authority. That's part of it, you see. And they're, of course, judging the people who are walking with Jesus. Can you see that? They were walking with Jesus, and they were judging them. And they walked with David, and they were judging them, right? David represents the man-child David, so on and so forth. And Jesus also was a type of the man-child. So, which is not lawful to eat save for the priests, and he gave also to them that were with him. That's David, handed out the bread of heaven, the bread of God, to his disciples, right? The man-child handed out the bread of heaven. And 27, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Ceasing from your works is for your edification. You can't bear fruit unless you cease from your works. And you can't enter into God's works unless you cease from your works. That's simple. You can't do them both at once, right? So that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, that's cool. You know what this is saying? All who cease from their own works to follow Jesus are keeping the New Testament spiritual Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He tells you what is ceasing from your works and what is not ceasing from your works. And he was correcting the apostate leadership of the church here, because they don't even know what are the works of God. Matter of fact, they've totally departed from the works of God. They've totally departed from the works of Jesus. He said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Now go make disciples and teach them to obey this too. That's what he told them. We're still supposed to be doing the works of Jesus. So they don't know what the works of God are, the bread of God is, or the Sabbath, which is ceasing from your works. They go to church and they don't cease from their works. You understand? Because they're following a leadership that has not overcome, has not been crucified, and doesn't know the way to the promised land. Still in bondage in Babylon. Okay. So, and Merlene Laughlin got this, John 11, 47 and 48. The chief priests, therefore, and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what do we? Well, here you go. The leadership of the church here, the apostate leadership of the factious church, dividing away from Jesus, right? Dividing away from his disciples, the ones who were walking with God, now criticizing those who weren't a part of them. So, the Pharisees, of course, you have to come under their authority or they're not pleased. You have to bring your tithe to them or they're not pleased. And if you don't become a part of them, they're not pleased and they're jealous. And, of course, they hang around and chew at your heels. So these factious leaders were, according to Jesus' parables, usurpers. Remember? They were supposed to just caretake the flock until the son came to bring in the fruit, right? Oh, no, they wanted a flock for themselves. They wanted to steal the flock of God. And they wanted to kill the man-child son, just as in our day. That was in Jesus' parables, too. And they said, what do we? For this man doeth many signs. Oh, my goodness, we can't have this. The people are seeing the signs and thinking he's somebody. As far as I know, they haven't had a healing or a deliverance or a miracle since the time they left in faction and hatred and criticism. Verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Well, shouldn't they? Of course. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Well, isn't this something? These factious apostate leaders feared to offend the beast rather than God and sought to kill his man-child, as they do today. Isn't it amazing? And, you know, when God turns people over to demons, they're stupid. They don't have any spiritual insight anymore. Not a one of them can be a leader. Jeroboam, of course, when he factioned away from the house of David, he made leaders out of the people who were not Levites. And then he made the golden calves, and he said, this is the God that led you out of Egypt. This is Jehovah God, in other words. No, it don't quite look like him. It looks more like the God of Egypt. Those golden calves were. So they went back to worshiping a God that was of the world. And they wouldn't follow the ordained leadership, like the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion. They refused to follow the ordained leadership. I once asked a fascist leader, I said, well, if you could overthrow me, what would you do with UBM? You're not a teacher. You don't have signs following. What would you do with UBM? And he looked at me with a big question on his face, you know, like, yeah. Same with all of the rest of them. And then Eve got this verse. Again, these are all in the same order that we got them, and we haven't changed them any. She got Acts 3, 6 through 13. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. So he took his authority from the man-child. Notice that, and did signs and wonders. He was a disciple from the man-child, and he did the signs and wonders. All right, and so it will be in this day. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So people that are not able to walk with the Lord, the disciples of the man-child will enable to be able to walk with the Lord. And miracles will come through those who walk with the man-child, just as it was the first time. The things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. As the Lord told me much, many, many years ago, the things that are written in the Gospels and in the book of Acts are a prophecy that will be fulfilled, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. So we look at that parable and we see that history always repeats, according to Ecclesiastes. It always repeats, and we see that, yep, this is what's going to happen. And this is what God says. So you read this as a prophecy and you'll see that this is what's going to happen again. And of course, the people that are, you know, fall unto the usurpers, they're not going to have any power. And even if they come back, they most likely will not come back into the man, into the bride, excuse me, into the bride. They've waited too long. We've had dreams about that. Now they're waiting too long. They're waiting too long, you know. Yeah. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He had a reformation, didn't he? It wasn't just his body. It was his mind, you know. And all of the people saw him walking and praising God. And they took knowledge of him that it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now let me say here that this is the people of God, not necessarily the disciples of Jesus. They're the ones doing the miracles. But the people of God recognized this. And you remember the guy that corrected the Pharisees, saying, well, now, from the beginning of time, it hasn't been known that a man that's a sinner has opened the eyes of the blind. Hey, you're teaching us. And they got mad and threw him out. Yeah. So this is going to make a great impression upon the apostate church. That's what I'm saying. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as he held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Yes, what has happened here? We haven't had any of this in our church. Oh no, it's those crazy Christians. Yeah. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel. Again, a type of the church, right? Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man? Why fasten ye your eyes on us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made him to walk? That's right. You know what? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Jesus is still in the miracle-working business, folks. But we have to come into agreement with him so that he can use us, right? Amen. Now, I know we've entered in small ways, but the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. And so is the latter rain greater than the former rain. It's going to be so powerful. And of course, if you haven't received the former rain, you'll need to receive that first. Because that's clear in Joel chapter 2. The former and the latter rain. I personally believe that when the man-child has begun to bring the people into the wilderness, and there is a baptism in the cloud and in the sea, that the people will be baptized in the former rain, not the latter rain. It was Jesus who later baptized them in the former rain. After they had walked with him for 3.5 years, he baptized them in that former rain, and the man child is going to do the same. Man, Jesus was the first one to receive the former rain. And then 3.5 years later, after he had educated these disciples, he empowered them. Same thing with the man-child. Man-child is going to be the first to receive the latter rain. And that will, in turn, after teaching the disciples, will be poured out upon them too. But they have a right to the former rain as they enter the wilderness, just as the Israelites did. They were baptized in the cloud as they entered the wilderness, which is the tribulation. So every one of you out there, you need to be filled with the former rain. If you've rejected that, you're still going to have to do it. You're still going to have the former rain and the latter rain, right? This is two rains upon a crop that needs to grow to maturity, isn't it? Yeah. And we know what rain does. I mean, we've had not so much now since the chemtrails have broken up quite a bit. But we were having constant rain, and, of course, you know, it didn't seem to be doing the good that the rains do now for some reason. I guess it's because of all the poison that they put in the chemtrails. Maybe, you know. But at any rate, the rain now is causing everything to go crazy. but anyway, they didn't claim it was their power. It was Jesus through them, right? And it still is Jesus through us. It's not our power. We got nothing to glory about. It's a gift from God. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. So they factioned against the true leadership, the man-child, and they denied him, and he was crucified. And so it is with the apostates today. They deny the leadership that God has ordained, and they have brought judgment upon themselves, just as these former people did. And they have usurped the authority of the Lord to move through whom he chooses. They demand that they be chosen, just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They went to Bible school. Certainly they can't be overlooked, you know. But, oh, my goodness, the Lord didn't pick any Bible schoolers except one, and he had to knock his brains out and renew him, and that was Paul, right? So the rest of them were teachable because they hadn't gotten that spirit of religion in them, right? Yeah. So after the man-child's spiritual resurrection and catching up to the throne of authority, the disciples will go forth in power. Amen. It's coming. It's coming. And Brandy got 1 Peter 3, 17 through 22. For it is better, if the will of God should so will, that you suffer for well-doing rather than evil-doing. Yeah, this is true. It's all right to suffer for well-doing. In fact, the better you are, the more you may suffer. You know, Job, God highly recommended Job. And he suffered a lot. And he was crucified. And God did a great work in Job. And then he gave him double, you know, of everything. And he was doing everything he knew to do. He was a little self-righteous. And, of course, the Lord straightened him out on that. He was perfecting him right there at the end for pointing these things out to him, and he repented of that, and boy, oh boy, did it all come rushing back, right? But his persecutors, who were his factious persecutors that everybody needs, you know, lied about him, slandered him, so on and so forth, and he prayed for him, as we do too. And God turned about his captivity when he prayed for his so-called friends. Of course, Jesus turned to Judas, called him friend, you know, even when he knew he was headed down the block to make sure he got crucified. Yeah. So, because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous. Well, you know what? It's going to happen. As the Father, so the Son, we also will suffer for well-doing, for this crucifixion, so that we are put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit. We will suffer. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more they will hate you. You know why they hated Jesus? because they hated God. They hated Jesus. They were the quote-unquote people of God, but they hated Jesus. But that's not unusual. Go back and look at all of the prophets all the way back to the beginning. How did they receive such hatred from the so-called people of God? And that's because they were far from God. And the prophets and Jesus were close to God. And the difference was deafening. The difference made them angry. One is carnal and one is spiritual. And let me tell you, the most carnal among us are the ones that always faction out. They are the ones who live in their sins and they don't want to be corrected for it. And they don't want to be caught at it either. So we too are called to go to our cross at the hands of factious usurpers. We've had dreams about people coming out from among the faction, and boy, did they come against them, you know, when they were coming out. They got angry with them when they were coming out from among them. Of course, just like the Pharisees, you know. They stand in the door, they won't enter in, and they don't want anybody else to enter in either. That's what Jesus said. So, it said, in which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Amen. And there are many spirits in prison to the old man, that aforetime were disobedient, when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing. Yep, well, the days of Noah, when those who were in rest with Noah and were preparing the ark to escape the great judgment of the great and terrible day of the Lord, they were in the ark. And, of course, now we're gathering people into the ark, the animals, of course, according to Peter's revelation of the sheep coming down out of heaven. This is all those Gentiles and all the Jews, too, that are coming into the kingdom. They're beasts, but they're coming into the kingdom, right? Wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Amen. And you, too. But the water put to death the wicked and their old flesh, represented too, it put it to death. The water, the washing of the water with the word, our baptism, right? Which also, after a true likeness, doth now save you, even baptism. Yes, after a true likeness it does. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, in other words, not cleaning you up physically, but the interrogation of a good conscience towards God. How do you get that? The washing of the water with the word. You come into agreement with the word. You repent. When the word washes over you to wash you up, you repent and you give up your old life and you take that word. That's your new life. It's Jesus in you, the hope of glory, right? A good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he was resurrected, you were resurrected. And the people who are not resurrected are very angry against the people who are resurrected. Jesus walked in that resurrection life. He had to be the spotless, blemishless lamb before he was sacrificed. He walked in that life, and it made the religious mad, as it does today, because he walks in the body of the Son of David today, because history has to repeat, right? And I'm not talking about just me because I'm a David. My name is David, but the Lord uses me in parables because my name is David. So I'm not just talking about that. But our baptism represents death by the word, and those who disobey it into the resurrection life of Christ. That's what he wants to bring us into. Who is on the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Yes, this is what happens when you get crucified. is you begin to exercise authority over the demonic forces. They become subject unto you. They know you because they know Christ in you, and they humble themselves to you. So, and in this situation, of course, he now overthrows the usurpers. Yeah. God has a plan, and it's not the one that the flesh likes, right? The flesh doesn't like crucifixion. They try to avoid it in every way. But you know, the tribulation is coming for the church, whether they like it or not. The quickest way out of it is going through it in God's way, right? And if you do that, God will manifest Christ in you before it's over. But the tribulation, through much tribulation, shall you enter the kingdom. Tribulation is your way into the kingdom. Because tribulation is crucifixion of the flesh, and obedience to the word is crucifixion of the flesh. And that's how we come into the image of Jesus, right? And Amber got Judges 3, 26 through 28. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped into Sarah. Now, Ehud had put to death the fleshly beast that ruled over God's people, was keeping them in captivity. He put it to death. He put him to death. And it came to pass that when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. There you go. These are people that have not learned to go to war against the beast. They were in apostasy in the north, the northern 10 tribes. They were in apostasy and they liked it. But it was costing them dearly because they were in bondage to the beast and their beastly flesh and a beastly government. That sounds like the church today, right? And the children of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he before them. So he was leading Ephraim into the battle against the beast. They had submitted to the beast. They, you know, were comfortable pledging allegiance to the beast. And they had a comfortable life, and they didn't want to rock the boat, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't want the Romans to come and take away their kingdom that they had built, right? They were comfortable, right? But now, suddenly, Ehud makes everything uncomfortable. Because now they've got to make war against that thing that they were pledging allegiance to. And now they were going against the beast. The beast in the church and the beast in the government. There is a beast in the church. It's allied with the government. It's called the harlot in the scriptures. It's the same thing, though. They are seeking to devour the man-child. They're a member of the body of the dragon, and they're seeking to devour the man-child and the bride. Notice, it isn't the government out there that's doing the most to try to destroy the bride. No, it's the apostate leaders who fell into apostasy. The factious who fell into apostasy, they are the ones that are trying to destroy and devour the bride. Devour means to bring them into their body. And who is in the midst of that body? Satan. That's the body of Satan. It's the seven-head, ten-horned body of Satan, which is the whole earth, by the way. And he wants to subject, more than anything, the people of God. He's already got the faction. They're part of his body. They've been devoured. But he wants the bride and the man-child. And we see in Revelation 12, that's exactly what the dragon is after. He wanted to take down the man-child so he could have the bride. That didn't work because the man-child went with the bride into the wilderness and gave him the wings of the eagle, right, to overcome so that the dragon couldn't get him, right? Amen. And again, this is where there are people that want to lead the people of God, but they can't lead them in the wilderness because they've never gone there. Moses went there. He lived there. He overcame there. God sent him back to lead the people there. The leaders that were there didn't know how to go to the mountain of God. They didn't know where the mountain of God was. But Moses knew he had been there, and he got glorified there, you know. So, it's only the people that God ordains and sends that can lead the people in this battle. And now we're seeing Ehud, who has put to death the leadership, the false leadership, and even in the government, you know, leadership. And now he's leading the apostate people of God into battle against the old beast, right? And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. You remember the Moabites, right? Moab was a child of Lot who factioned against them. They factioned against their brothers. Yeah. So they also represent a faction in this regard, the faction in this regard. And we, you know, the brothers in America have been factioned because of Antifa, Black Lives Matter, the Muslims, the communists. All of these are joined together in their great war to bring communism to America. And but they're going to lose. Yep, they're going to lose. So the one who actually conquered the old man, the fat man, full of flesh, he said, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. That, they were glad to hear that. That was the good news. And the Lord has already crucified your flesh. That's the good news, right? Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Oh, no, we can't preach that, David. No, no, we didn't learn that in Bible school at all. Mm-hmm. So, but they went down after him. Evidently, they'd had enough of their tribulation under the beast, right? And took the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites. Mm-hmm. So the factious Moabites against their brothers were conquered. And they suffered not a man to pass over. They overthrew their usurpers. And Barry got this, Judges 7, 9-15. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down into the camp, for I have delivered it into thy hand. Oh. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the camp. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit going with Gideon, you think? No. He was encouraged anyway. Went down to the camp. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thy hands be strengthened to go down into the camp. And so here was this great army coming against Israel. And of course, God had his little army of 300 who have been tested at the waters. Okay. So, and of course, Gideon's army today is being tested by the waters. And they did go down against the enemy. They went and heard a prophecy, a dream. So he went down with Purah, his servant, unto the outermost parts of the armed men that were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like locusts for multitude. That's all the faction against the people of God. And their camels were without number, and the sand as the sand which is upon the seashore for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man telling a dream unto his fellow. And he said, behold, I've dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread. What's barley? Well, that's first fruits, right? And the first fruits of the bread, which is the word of God, right? A cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came unto the tent and smote it so that it fell and turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. That has got to represent a destruction of the factious enemy, I would say. And here was the first fruits, Gideon, leading the battle, again, like Ehud, right? Interesting thing, too, they started the battle, Gideon started the battle, with trumpets, just like Ehud did, started the battle, called the people to war. And, of course, they had already called the people who were afraid, who didn't go to the war, and all the people that just didn't measure up, they went back home. Because God said, these are too many for me to give the enemy into your hand. I've got to show my power by your weakness. So he led a small group against the beast, factious beast enemy, and blew trumpets and torches and pitchers that were broken, and the light shined forth. Trumpet, of course, represents giving voice to breath. You know, when you blow through a trumpet, it gives sound. And breath, of course, is the same word for spirit in the Old Testament. And I believe it represents the Holy Spirit and the light of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, as in the parable of the virgins, right? And the Holy Spirit in your spirit, when he shines forth, he can be heard. We can give voice to the Spirit of God. How do we do that? We come into agreement with the Word of God and we speak what God speaks. There is power in speaking what God says in your spirit. Power. In other words, we are prophets when we do that, and the power goes forth. You know, when we speak revelations given from God, they are empowered. They come to pass. There isn't any place where God didn't first speak through his prophets things that were coming, because this is his method to bring it to pass. He speaks it through them and it comes into existence. And it's still that way today. So he was encouraged by this cake of barley bread squashing the enemy camp, and he went forth with the faith he had. And when he went to the camp, by the way, they gave an interpretation to it in his hearing. Verse 14, and his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God hath delivered Midian. And that was them. And all the host, Gideon and 300 men. Of course, they were shocked when the pitchers were broken and the light shone forth and they blew the trumpets. They thought it was the end of the world. Evidently, God put a spirit of fear in the midst of them. He had put his hornet there to scare the devil out of them. And they took off running and started swinging at each other. Anything they could, in the dark, recognize was there. They went after it, you know, in their darkness. God's going to do this again. He showed us this over and over and over. Remember the three armies that came against Jehoshaphat. What? He was the head of Jerusalem. He represented a man-child there. And the Lord said, look, this isn't your battle, it's my battle. I'll take care of this. You just praise God. You just send the praisers out front and praise God. And what happened? God sent ambushments. He sent demons out there in the midst of the faction to faction it. And they killed each other off and left Israel alone. All they had to do was go out and gather the plunder. Now, I know the faction are listening to me right now, and they don't believe a word of what I'm saying. I'm experienced in this, believe me. And that demon in them makes them think that they are going to win this thing. I'm telling you. And, of course, if they did, they'd lose their soul. It wouldn't make any difference. They'd lose their soul. I mean, I know that the Jews and the Pharisees and Sadducees thought they had won that thing when they crucified Jesus. But, oh, the Lord had a beast waiting for them. And he sent that Roman beast against them and destroyed them down to the ground. So they perceived it to be a victory. We know it wasn't a victory at all. It was a victory of Jesus over the wicked and over the enemies and over the enemies of God's people. That's the victory. They thought, okay, we got him. So, nope, it isn't that way. And it ain't going to be that way. So, when Gideon heard the dream and the interpretation, he worshipped and he returned into the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And they blew the trumpets and overthrew the usurpers who thought they were going to have control over the people of God. Isn't that interesting? How come we're getting the same message over and over here? What kind, and we haven't come to the end of this, and I don't know if we will today or not, but we haven't come to the end of this, and I just looked up at the clock. It says 1:44. Okay, another confirmation. I don't usually do that. Anyway, he was encouraged by the dream. The dream was true. The thing about the faction is they all used to all believe that dreams were true. But they don't believe in dreams anymore. Even though you that have been walking with us for some years have noticed that our dreams come true, one right after the other. And the ones that haven't come true are the ones that they've got to worry about because they're still coming, which is something that I told the factious leader just a couple of days ago. It's still coming. They decide when they think it's over, it didn't come to pass by now, So it must be a false revelation. They've made that mistake since 2011 consistently. And guess what? They've all come to pass. The only time a dream does not come to pass when it's given to righteous people is because you didn't know the interpretation of it correctly, or you repented and changed your mind and God withdrew the judgment from you. That happens. However, I'm not seeing much repentance in the enemy camp. And I could say this, we're on top of us. You know, they thought, you know, remember the revelations we had about factious people dying of the plague? And then when it didn't turn out to be much, I said, pay attention. This is still coming. It isn't over. And now the second wave is coming. And it is happening. You can't say it's not happening. It's happening. One thing the real people of God did is they discovered they've got authority over this thing. They don't need to put masks on, except maybe to please others and to not put the fright in others, you know. Because we prayed for people that had this, and it wasn't a big thing. And they overcame it pretty quickly. And, you know, but it's coming, and I think it's going to be more ferocious this time. And, of course, they have said to the president, if you open up your rallies, you're going to be guilty of spreading the plague. And we had a dream that was exactly that. That they went around the rally spreading the plague. That is the leftists. And it was in a Democratic stronghold. And when the plague went forth, it came on the radio that now they were blaming President Trump for spreading the second wave. Well, look. It's happening around the world at the same time. It cannot be anything but a man-made. This is not how diseases spread. Anything but a man-made happening. And they were physically, not from airplanes this time, but they were physically spreading it in that dream. Not necessarily in all ways, but in that dream, they were physically spreading it. So, no big worry, saints. You know who the judgment's coming for. You've listened to what we've said today. You know who it's going to take down. And thank you, Lord, that you are going to bring an end to this. These people who have slaughtered your children, stolen bread out of their mouths, tried to molest them, on and on and on. And they don't have any conscience. So they blew the trumpets, and they overcame or overthrew the usurpers. And Vanessa got Psalm 83, 1 through 5. A song, a psalm of Asaph. O God, keep not thou silence, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. There's that word again, tumult. Can you look out there and see a tumult? Yep. In the church and in the government and in the media, who is the false prophet of the government. And you can't tell these people. They've never dealt with demons. If you tell them it's demons, they just roll their eyes at you, you know. But they do know these people are crazier than they've ever seen, and stupider too. They know that. It's amazing to them. Well, having already gone through it, we know what the problem is. And they don't. And, you know, it's just an astounding thing. The tumult is out there. Yeah. Thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They take crafty counsel against thy people. We're familiar with this. And we get a lot of dreams about their counsel. We know their plans. We've even told them, we know your plans. That's why they can't come to pass. And because, you know, of course they tried to hide their plans. It's just like the witches out there. You know, they had their march. It was a total failure. From what I heard, I haven't even read on it, but I had somebody tell me that it was a total failure. Just like every year, the witches have decided to destroy Trump and destroy the right-wing movement and so on and so forth. And the Satanists, you know, organized this march on the solstice. And everybody, again, saw a nothing burger, right? So they consult together against thy hidden ones. So fits pretty good, doesn't it? They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Isn't this the plan? I mean, first Obama floods the country with Islam, who, you know, how they conquer nations. They're semi at peace with you until they got enough numbers, and then boom, you're gone. Or you're converted, one or the other. His plan fell through because God's people prayed. They recognized what was happening, and they prayed, and God turned things around supernaturally. And now they've got, you know, Antifa and Black Lives Matter and Islam and, you know, the different sects of rebellion out there, the tumult, who want to overthrow Christianity in America. And they've burnt churches, as I told the president was going to happen, that these groups were going to do that 3 years ago. Send him an email and told him that. And now they're doing it. I told him they would be burning things with fire, burning churches with fire, killing people, etc. And that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. They want to wipe out the people of God. Communists are a fierce enemy of Christianity. They have to destroy any remembrance of God. And they're trying to destroy history so that you can't go back and remember history, because it's such a lesson. You know, they're destroying the statues and so on and so forth. And they get pretty good whippings for trying to do that. Now an executive order has been established against them that's going to put them away for quite a few years for destroying these landmark statues, you know. So they have consulted together with one consent. Against thee do they make a covenant. Against thee do they make a covenant. Yes, they are. They're doing it now. And believe me, they're after Christianity. You'll soon see that. It's the same plot, you know, that we're reading right here in Psalm 83 today. All the enemies of Israel gathered together against them to try to take them down, you know, in this Psalm 83. And they failed because they prayed. You know, this is the same plot as today and in Esther's time and in Sennacherib's time. We're going to wipe out the people of God. We won't have this mess anymore. And then she skipped down to 13 through 18. I didn't change anything. I didn't take anything out. And this is what it says. O my God, make them like the whirling dust, as the stubble before the wind. Is this kind of like a Red Sea judgment? Yeah. As the fire that burneth the forest. Did they burn for us? Yes, they did. They burned for us all over the nation, right? And the same people that had them burning for us has now got them burning cities. Mm-hmm. But President Trump is locking some of those people up. And some of them have acquiesced. And he's taking away their money. And on and on and on. We just ask, Lord, that you give continued wisdom unto President Trump and the right wing. Not that they're Christian, but that they are more favorable towards us. And this time of peace for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, somewhat peace, not from nature, but from the beast before it makes war in the middle of the tribulation period. We need this time to build the church and to rebuild Jerusalem, the leadership of the church, and to rebuild the temple of God. And it can only be rebuilt with the Word of God. So the status quo can't build it. They built their own kingdom instead. They are usurpers. A fake Christian kingdom. As the fire that burneth the forest, and as the flame that setteth the mountains on fire, they did that. So pursue them with thy tempest, and terrify them with thy storm. Fill their faces with confusion, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. You know what? They don't think they need to seek the name. They trust their preachers. They trust their organizations, that they're telling them the truth. It saves them from going and reading the Word and having to be responsible to be obedient to the Word. It saves them from the pain of reading the Word, their old flesh, right? So, preacher, you just go study it up and tell us what to do, and we'll do it. And, of course, he's going to make sure he's not going to do anything that's against the flesh. He'll lose tithers that way. You know, it's a really nasty system. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. One of the most common words that we've gotten when we've asked about the faction is the word shame. They're going to be shamed. As Q said about the thugs on the political side, they're not going to be able to walk down the street. Yeah, he was talking about shame. And now it's coming out, all the perverseness among them, which is in the camp, in the Christian camp too, nasty perverseness among them. And the shame is coming. And they're afraid of me, I can tell you that. But it's not me that they need to be afraid of. It's the Lord. Remember, this is all the Lord's doing. All of these destructions were supernatural acts of God against an enemy bent on destroying his people. And all of these people, of course, think that they are his people. One guy was talking about how, and he was trying to soak up the blood on another guy's head who had got their skull cracked open by a statue that he had helped pull down. He said, he'll be okay. I'm praying for him. Here's a guy out there pulling down statues and saying he's praying for him. I said, come on. Who are you praying to here? You know? That's stupid demons. So there's no agreement of communism with Christianity. They try to wipe it out as fast as they can. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them be confounded and perish, that they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, art the Most High over all of the earth. Here's what they need to know. Here's what the faction needs to know. God is your enemy. You cannot win because God is your enemy. It's Him that's going to destroy you if you don't repent. Because you've turned away from His Word, every bit of His Word. You have fallen into every kind of perversion and every kind of sin that is contrary to the Word, and you're fighting against the people who are seeking with all of their heart to be obedient to the Word, because this is the way to the kingdom. And you've been taken into captivity because you disobeyed the Word. And it was pointed out to you before you did it. So this word here, it's like a Red Sea overthrow of the usurpers in the government and the church. And Debbie got Daniel 9:13-19. Debbie Finsky. Daniel 9:13-19. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet have we not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, that we should turn from our iniquities and have discernment in thy truth. There it is right there. This is what is desperately needed. So all this has come upon them and they haven't repented. And I say to you who are, you know, in the running for the bride, make sure you have done this, that you have entreated the favor of the Lord. You know what? There is no one who is going to bear fruit without the favor of the Lord. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And grace is favor. Entreat the favor of the Lord to finish you up and to get you ready for this great happening. Trust in His favor. Trust in His grace. Trust in His salvation. Don't look in the mirror and see your old man. There's no power in that. Look in the mirror and see Jesus. Proclaim it. Thank God for it. Yes, confess your sins, because He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And if He cleanses you of all unrighteousness, how much of it do you have left? None. So don't forget to confess your sins. This is something that the faction cannot do. The demons do not permit them to do that. Because the demons know they'll lose their house if they do that. And they can't do it. Believe me, I have told them over and over, no, you must repent. I have repented. And no, they try to fake you out with their repentance. No, you haven't. I said, you haven't repented because you haven't confessed a sin. Not one. There's a condition to repentance, right? And so they try to fake you out. They just want to come back in the door so they can destroy you and stick their knife in your back. But it ain't going to happen because we know what repentance looks like, you know. The Lord made a rule way back at the beginning of this thing that when factious people come to you and tell you they repented, tell them to go see David. Yes, that's what he did. We got it in dreams. We got it in words from God. Tell them to go see. You know what? If they can't go see David, they haven't repented. So they've seen this test. It's a test. It works great. It works great. Just don't talk to them. You've got words. A factious person after first and second admonition refused. Don't talk to them. Tell them to go see David. If they want to repent, go see David. And the factious leader's been around too. And he's tried to fake me out. But I told him, no, that's not repentance. Sorry. I would that it was, but it's not. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched over the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all of his works which he doeth. And we have not obeyed his voice. That's it. His voice is the voice of the word. It doesn't matter if it comes out of a donkey. It is the voice of his word. And when somebody points out to you that what you're doing is against the word and you totally ignore them and continue on in your stubborn rebellion, well, you're headed towards big trouble. The deep state and the faction have many Christians in captivity because of apostasy. But when they repent and call on the Lord, he will answer them. How much pressure does he have to bring to bear for them to do this? In other words, it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. He watched over the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all of his works which he doeth, and we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, what does that represent? It represents salvation. They were baptized at the Red Sea. That was their salvation. They came out of Egypt. And then what? Well, it goes on to say, and has gotten thee renown as in this day, and we have sinned, we have done wickedly. In other words, they fell away after they got saved. Now, I know there's a whole lot of people out there that don't believe Christians can fall away. But nobody in the world can fall away because they've never been there. There's no such thing as a worldly person falling away. Only the people of God can fall away. And here it is, a falling away. They've done wickedly. And it wasn't covered by the blood because God's going to judge them, you see. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, let thine anger and thy wrath, I pray thee, be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are round about us. Yes, and what did Jerusalem represent here? Well, their apostate leadership. Like the Zedekiah leadership, their apostate leadership that rebelled against God, wouldn't obey his prophets. And so he sent the Babylonians to bring them into captivity. And of course, it destroyed their city, destroyed their temple. And now there are people who are coming out of that Babylonian captivity back to the Lord, and we're ready to rebuild the temple in the city. Praise be to God. Now therefore, O our God, hearken unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. Yep, the Babylonians destroyed that temple because they turned to apostasy and rebellion against God. They and their kings, their apostate leadership. You see, there are some people going into captivity right now, and there's some people coming out of captivity right now. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy's sake. Yes, we come to God and we ask for mercy. None of us really deserve anything. But we come, we ask for mercy and unmerited favor. at His grace. And it is the time for the rebuilding of Zion, and God's got a people ready to do it. The first fruits coming out of Babylon is ready to start. And we know Cyrus has come, and Cyrus is preparing too for the temple to be built, the city to be built. He's coming. And verse 19 says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Amen. Lord, we pray that just as your people have brought a reproach upon your name, those first fruits will give glory to your name. They will show, they will prove that you can save, you can deliver, you can heal. You are still in the miracle working business too. All these things, Lord. And the apostate church says it ain't possible. We just have to settle for forgiveness. Well, they don't have forgiveness either, because now he's going to judge them. So I say to all of you out there that are in apostasy and under apostate leaders, which you shouldn't be, you should come out from among them, call out to God, cry out to God, ask for His grace and His mercy, ask for His deliverance for you, your family, etc. God answers the prayer of a cry for mercy and grace quicker than most anything else. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I'll be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Amen. So turn to God, call upon His name. And then he got Romans 4:17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God. Well, it was because he believed God, not because he was stronger, smarter, you know. Obviously, he made a big mistake and raised up an enemy to his people for generations to come. And that was his works, you know, Ishmael. That was his works. And even though Ishmael was a brother to Isaac, he was an enemy from then on. Who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were. This is what we need to learn to do. This is what faith is. Calling the things that be not as though they were. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. We look at ourselves and we look at Jesus and we say, I don't know how I can bear that fruit in time. But you know what? That's not your job. God can do anything. It's your job to call the things that be not as though they were and to look in the mirror and see Jesus there. And anytime, yes, you commit sin, that is depicted in the Bible as rebellion against the Word. If you want to know what sin is, it's rebellion against the Word. Listen, you know, you out there who are ignoring the Word and following after these demons, rebellion against the Word is sin. Call it what it is. Confess it before God. And then turn and look at the serpent on the pole who became accursed for you. Right? That's Jesus, who bore the curse for you. Look at him. Look at what he has done for you. Look at the gospel. Behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and be transformed into that same image from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit, right? And Lord, we thank you for the resurrection life for your elect. And we call them out from among the nations And we call them out from among the factions, and we call your elect out of captivity to come and partake of your benefits. We ask you, Lord, to give grace to do miracles and to deliver your people. We ask it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And here it is, Acts 16, 25-34. Missy got. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, you know an earthquake can open doors, but loosing all the bands, that's an angel there being involved in that, you know. And the jailer, being roused out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And he called for lights and sprang in, and trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must we do to be must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." You know, some of you out there have destroyed your whole house with faction. You brought unforgiveness and bitterness in there, for which there is no forgiveness from God. If you make a person unforgiving, you kill their soul. Now repent and go and teach the truth. And as they spoke the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his immediately. He knew how important it was. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly with all of his house, having believed in God. And of course, there was, you know, as Missy pointed out, there was an earthquake at the crucifixion too. And the captives were set free from prison, were they not? Yes, indeed. Okay, I hadn't quite finished these, and I guess I'm not going to get to. So, those in captivity are set free from bondage, their bonds turned loose, you know, by this great earthquake, which also represented the resurrection. Praise God. The resurrection of Jesus has set you free, because when he was resurrected, you were resurrected. You were resurrected out of the power of sin. Your old man was dead before the resurrection, right? That's what baptism's all about. And I don't know, we might finish this up later. We might do that again. It's so good, so good. Thank you, Father. All right, saints, many blessings to you, and thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And we ask that you pray for those in captivity. Pray for them. Pray for them. And see what God will tell you. We don't know. You can't necessarily say the elect are better people than the others. Apostle Paul was a pretty nasty person. He was very pharisaical and very much, you know, contributing towards the death of the saints. And so, but he tried to make up for it the rest of his years. And he was a mighty man of God and a great saint of God. So you can't judge by outward appearances. God looketh upon the heart. Pray, just pray that God will save his elect and bring them out from among them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, saints. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you. We'll do it again sometime. And good night.